Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Let's begin in verse 2. The Bible says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So let's break these down one at a time. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, this is the greatest ecological disaster without parallel in history that we have seen so far. We've seen some destruction, but nothing like this first trumpet as it blows. One third of all vegetation on the earth is instantly evaporated. It's burned up. And we're not talking about those people that burn their grass in the spring. And then within a few days or a few weeks, it grows back even greener. This is an elimination of vegetation. There's a deforestation. And when you have that, as all kinds of ecologists are telling us now, you're going to have less and less oxygen. The world's going to have a different type of atmosphere. Great forest fires will emit clouds and darkness. I believe people will have breathing difficulties. And there's a desert heat that's going to come across, parching the earth. But I believe that this is a literal fire. I believe it's literal hail and it's literal blood. Because the Bible in this verse does not say, as it were. Those are the key words that identify figurative language. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, the beginning of the conquest of the land, Joshua goes in and he finds out that there are five Amorite kings that have gathered together against Israel. And I want you to see how God gloriously brings victory for Joshua during this battle. Joshua chapter 10. Look with me at verse 7 through verse 11. And Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoron, and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and they were in the going down of Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. We have a case in point right here. When God needs to, God will. And when God desires to, he can. And when God says, I need something supernatural, he can provide that. Now, hail is natural. And up until this point, all of these judgments that we have seen with the seal judgments have essentially been God permitting earthly things to happen. But in this, the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments, are a notch above that because they are not just earthly things up on a elevated level. They are supernatural. Why do I say that? Because we see the first one is not only hail, but there's what is with it. Fire. Now, God did that before. You remember where? Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 9, verse 18. Exodus 9. Exodus 9, look at verse 18. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such has not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Exodus 9, verse 24. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. All the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So we have hail with fire. That's unexplainable. But I can tell you that in this seventh seal, in the first trumpet judgment, there's going to be fire with the hail. But what else? Blood. I do not know why, but God has revealed this here, that this is truly a supernatural phenomena unexplained by science of the physical creation. Christ is the judge. And in the judgment, his goal is here, keep this in mind, for all of these trumpet judgments, God is bringing about the attention getting of mankind. He does not want everybody to say, well, man, there's a forest fire, burn up Australia, and now it's spread over to Asia, and now it's spread to America, and, you know, a third of the world's getting burned up by natural explanation. No, he is judging the earth, but he's doing it supernaturally that can't be explained by science, so that man will do what? Look to God. And you'll see that trail all the way through these. What's the second trumpet? As the second angel begins to sound, he steps up there, takes the trumpet. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded as it were. Here's some key words for figurative language, as it were. It's something really big. It doesn't say that it's specifically or literally a great mountain, but it is something like a great mountain burning with fire. It's cast into the sea. That's our salt water. And the third part of the sea became blood. Wow, that's highly unusual, isn't it? What could be this great fiery mountain? One third of the sea is affected. One third of the creatures, verse 9, the third part of the creatures that were in the sea that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. God is attacking geologically. He's attacking their livelihood of fishing and eating fish. One third of the ships are destroyed. Now, a physical explanation could be this. Perhaps the tectonic plates and the foundations of the earth's crust would move. And what would that cause? It would cause massive tsunamis, massive earthquakes, and volcanic explosions. We've heard from history how mountains of like Vesuvius and other Pinatubo, all these massive volcanoes have exploded and totally obliterated themselves and have gone into the water. It happens, but not to where it contaminates and destroys one third of all the waters. You could go back to Exodus chapter 7, and what was the judgment in Exodus where God told Moses to go and hold his rod over the river Nile? And what was that plague that God brought? That the waters were turned to blood. Now, it wasn't just like some would think, that there was some kind of soil that was upriver and it got into the water and it came down with this reddish hue. But the Bible's very clear in Exodus 7, which states that if they dug a hole in the ground, this blood would come up. All the fish died and the nation of Egypt stank. They would go to their pots in their yard or in their kitchen and look in the pot. And what was in the pot? Blood. That is supernatural. That is the hand of God. And this is what one third of the seas is going to become. That's trumpet judgment number two. Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, our fresh water, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The Bible says clearly that it's wormwood. Wormwood is basically the poisoning of water from a gall. Do you remember, does the word gall sound familiar when you get to the New Testament? And when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, I thirst, what did they do? They took a steak and they put a sponge on it and they dipped it in that gall and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus' lips tasted that it was not water, but that it was gall, what did he do? He rejected it. He knew that it was not water. He knew it was gall. And what does gall do? Gall is a poison. It starts its process of poisoning you by producing numbness in the extremities through your hands and through your feet. And then it would go up through your body and finally get to your heart and numb your heart so that your heart would stop beating. It was it was an analgesic. It was something that would reduce pain, becoming like an anesthetic. And Jesus said, I will have no part of that. I will not have any of my pain reduced. I will take it all as I suffer separation from my Father and carry the curse of sin of all mankind. But this wormwood, it's some kind of great star that falls to the earth. We don't know what it is. Plato, the historian, records about the death of Socrates. Does anyone recall how he died? He was judged to be guilty and he was forced to drink, what was it? Hemlock. Hemlock is wormwood. And he drank it and he walked around until his legs became numb and then that proceeded to his heart. Today, what could that be that's up in the sky? We don't know. I don't know about you, but I got a notice that the International Space Station was passing over Clarksville last night. And so at 6:42, in the southwest sky, you will see the International Space Station for 4 minutes. So I did it. It was a clear sky, full moon. I walked out there, got my little compass. Okay, this is southwest. And I just looked up in the sky above the horizon, and all of a sudden it appeared out of nowhere, just this bright light. And it looked like it was going 24,000 miles an hour. And since there was a lot of sky, it was up there for about over 3 minutes. I watched that thing just sailing out of sight, bright and shiny. Wow. What keeps all those satellites going? There's over 1,000 satellites in orbit right now. Well, according to one person who was not allowed to speak publicly, a government official, he spoke on condition of anonymity, and he said this, what propels and is the source of fuel in these satellites is this substance called hydrazine. Hydrazine is a colorless liquid with an ammonia-like odor. It is a toxic chemical, can cause harm to anyone who has contact with it. What happens if all of the atmosphere, not only here in this heaven, but in the second heaven, the atmosphere, the space around our planet, were to fail and all 1,000 come down at one time? Hydrazine. Poisoning all the waters. We don't know, but I know there would be far more than just an explanation by nature or by regular effect. Remember, there's something supernatural about it, right? Some people suppose that perhaps this is the fallout from nuclear bombs. We don't know. It could be some kind of asteroid that's out there that's coming, but we can look and see the massive marks of creating craters across the world, like in Russia. There's this massive crater of a meteor. They believe that perhaps caused the Earth to tilt to 23 degrees. You look at the structure of the Earth, and the Jordan River goes from the Sea of Galilee, and it goes downhill until the Dead Sea, and that is below sea level. That's the lowest point on Earth, below sea level. How could all of this happen? There's a great rift, geology tells us, that goes all the way down through Africa. How is it that in the promised land of Israel, the Bible says the desert shall blossom like a rose? Because the earth's structure is going to change at certain times in certain ways, and God is at work. But this is not to be explained by normal things that happen. This is supernatural that God is doing here. And it becomes even more so when you think about the wormwood that's involved. What is God trying to tell us about wormwood? I want to show you. Here's the explanation. Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 15. Follow along with me as we read, and I want you to look for the word wormwood. Because God is using wormwood to teach us something. What does he mean? As Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses is saying, y'all watch out. I'm not going in with you, but I'm warning you. When you go in there, don't be that person that falls and worships the false gods of the land. It's going to be temptation all around you. Don't do it. Look at verse 15. But with him that standeth here with us to this day, before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how ye have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the God of these nations, lest there should be any among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart instead, saying, I shall have peace, although I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. And the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come out from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Why is God bringing about these things? Don't they sound familiar? There's no more grass. There's salt and brimstone and things can't grow. Why is the world, one third of the world is going to be burned up in this way? And the salt water's contaminated, turned to blood. The fresh water's contaminated. Don't touch it. Don't drink it. You'll die. It's wormwood. What is God saying here? I'm giving you what you gave me. What is wormwood? Wormwood is a physical thing on earth that if you drink it, it'll kill you. And he warned you about this back in Deuteronomy 29. There's all kinds of contamination in this world around you, isn't there? And if you fall prey to it and think, I can take just a little bit of it, it's not going to be much, it's not going to be bad. God calls that, if you don't obey me and do your own will and bless yourself in your heart, say, that won't happen to me. What did God call that? The gall of wormwood. That's where we get our phrase. I can't believe he had the gall to take some of that wormwood. Because wormwood will slowly kill you. And God says, idolatry is why I'm judging the earth. Wormwood is coming. And we are playing around with it. God's Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't be involved with that. It's not hurting me a little bit. It's just a little bit. It's not hurting me. Am I right? You're sipping wormwood. And God says, it's not just your deeds that are wormwood. It's the idolatry in your heart that's wormwood. And that's what's being judged here. Let's move on to the next one, the fifth angel, Revelation chapter 8. Trumpet number 4. I think I said the fifth. I apologize if I did. Revelation chapter 8. Trumpet number 4, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Trumpet number 4 is this: the sun, the moon, the stars, all light is diminished. And not only the light, but what else is going to be diminished? The heat. If I were to preach this in the middle of August, you'd say, well, I think that'd be all right. Cool down a little bit. But so here it is in the middle of winter that we preach this, and how much of you would love to see the temperatures in Tennessee be an average of 0 for a high, or even colder. A third of the sun's light is going to be gone. The days are going to be shortened by a third. How can a day be shortened, by the way? Now, I want to let you know this. As you see the terms days and hours in Revelation, they still are 30 minutes and 60 minutes, or half hour, full hour, and things like that. 24-hour day. The hour is the same, but the revolution of the earth, which we call one day, is going to speed up and be, the day will go by faster. So if you had an old watch timing it, it would take less than 24 hours. It would take 16 hours. Why is that happening? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Let's read some verses through Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And as he is preaching, someone came up to him and asked him some questions about what would the world be like at the end. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that doesn't mean the rapture. That means the sign of his coming, according to the Old Testament, where Jesus will rule and reign as Messiah. Okay, that's not talking about the rapture, which is where he comes in the air and takes us up to meet him in the air. We call that the second coming, but technically his second coming is fulfilled here at the end of the tribulation. So he said, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? And Jesus says this. Let's read a few verses. Only just a part of this passage. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, what was the very first seal that was opened up? The Antichrist, who comes and says that he is the Messiah. What was the second seal? Wars. Okay, verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That means when you see these wars, the Antichrist is going to start these wars and all that in the tribulation, that you still have some time to go before Christ comes back. Verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be what? What's the third seal? Famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now you can read the rest on your own, but let's skip to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Wow. What does that sound like? We're moving on here to this fourth trumpet judgment, where the time of each day is going to be shortened by a third. Now, how can that be? Each year, did you realize the days are getting longer? Often people say, man, when I was young, the days just dragged on, but now I'm getting old, these days are just going, they're flying by. Actually, the days are getting longer by 1.4 milliseconds every 100 years. They're getting longer. It's the tidal forces of the Earth in contest with the gravitational force of the moon. And they're playing against each other. And the Earth is 81 times the size of the moon, but still the moon works in conjunction with all that. And in the process, it's causing the Earth to slow down. And what happens when the Earth slows down? The days get longer. So the opposite we see in Revelation is where the Earth is going to speed up. And how can that happen? All of a sudden, we'd all fall over, wouldn't we? It's like someone stepping on the gas. And we all fall back. No? How many of you have ever gone over 600 miles an hour? I have. I didn't feel like I was going 600. I've done that many, many times. Flew to Australia one time, and I watched the TV, and it had a little map where we were. And it was showing the speed and the wind speed and all that was taking place. It was really, really awesome. I knew when we crossed the equator that that was the time for me to go back to the lavatory, fill the basin with water, and then unplug it and watch to see the water go the other direction. Because that vortex of water is opposite on the other side of the equator. And then I knew they weren't lying to me. You never can trust these airlines, right? They could be taking me to Timbuktu. But I was on the way to Australia. I went 600 miles an hour, and then we land. You know, you feel a little bit of a ch-ch when you land. But other than that, you feel a little bit of thrust taking off and a little bit of thrust when you know, reverse thrust when you're landing. But other than that, I went from 600 miles an hour to zero. God can speed this world up and slow it down anytime he wants. It only may take a few minutes, but he can just wind it up and get it going. What did God do for Joshua when he was fighting? He said, son. See, they were battling along, and they were trying to win the victory, and it was getting so hard, and they knew that if they just had a few more hours of daylight, they could get the job done, and they could root the enemy. As we said, sun, stand thou still, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And God went, shh. Poor people on the other side of the world were in darkness for an extra few hours. But Joshua had more sunlight. And when the battle was over, God started spinning everything, including tides, the level of the seas, the temperatures of the earth. Everything is in his control. Amen? Oh, all these climate people that are screaming about the world's going to get flooded. Oh, most of our populations are along the seacoast and we're all going to drown and all of that. Maybe if Washington, D.C. went under, that might not be a bad thing. New York, L.A., anybody with me? Let's all go to the high ground. We're good. The Bible specifically clearly says that he set bounds for the waters. I'm not worried about any water levels rising unless God says so. He's in control. And if God can control all things of nature, he can control the problems in your life. We serve a wonderful God. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, as we come to the end of this chapter, John hears the fourth trumpet sound. He sees that the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and he is, I'm sure, anticipating the fifth trumpet to sound, but the fifth trumpet doesn't sound. Instead, an angel comes running in and breaks up the order of things. And that angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. That doesn't mean like he's riding a horse and saying, whoa, Bessie. What he's saying is, woe unto. The old English words would be, alas. Or in the Hebrew, the Yiddish word would be, hoi, hoi, hoi. They might say, hoi, woe. I'm just warning you. Because if you thought the seals were bad, then came the supernatural trumpet judgments. And if you thought the first four trumpets were bad, woe, number five. Woe, number six. Woe, number seven. And in the next chapter, we will find what those woes are referring to. But I'm not going to leave you there. We skipped over some verses that I didn't read and explain. I read them, but didn't explain them to you. And that is the first verses of the chapter. Turn back to chapter 8 in the first few verses. Verse 3. An angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. It was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Dear friends, much attention is given to what's going to happen in the future and trying to explain what that is. We want to see the prophetic events, but don't miss this big, big important thing. There's silence in heaven. And an angel steps forward. He takes a censer, which burns incense. It's a picture of the prayers of the saints ascending up. In the book of Exodus, God explained that part of the worship in the tabernacle was to be the priest, bringing in the incense, burning it on the altar. But in Hebrews, we find that there was a golden censer that was also taken into the most holy place. And that presence of the smoke ascending was always a picture of the prayers of God's saints. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the prayers of the saints were there. God records, God keeps track of every single prayer. You might think they just get lost into his big book of things to do, like the papers on your desk. Well, it was just something that was important to me, and I wrote it down, I put it on the desk, now it's buried and lost. The prayers that arise before God are completely recorded. Join with me, and just for a few minutes as we wrap this up, turn to Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56. The psalmist says this. Thou, God, tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God records every prayer in a book. And he has a bottle in heaven. We often know that it's not like a glass bottle we have today, but it's maybe like a skin, which was a goat's stomach or something like that, had been dried, and that's what the word bottle means. And then they had the bottle, and they would store their liquids in those bottles and seal them up, and they would be preserved until you opened them up. And so this bottle is in heaven, and in that bottle, let's say perhaps it's in your mansion, which is prepared for you, hanging at the front door. There's a little book with all the times that you prayed every single prayer. And hanging beside that on a nail is this bottle where every time you have shed a tear in prayer is in that bottle. And God says, there's silence in heaven. And I wonder if he's taken all of the prayers from every single book. And they become the incense that's given to this angel. And the angel finally, after thousands of years of prayers from God's people, is mingled with the incense off the altar, and the smoke ascends up, and that angel takes that censer and he waves it around and he casts it into the earth. Then trumpet one blows, trumpet two blows, trumpet three blows, trumpet four blows. Then there's woe, woe, woe yet to be seen. Why are the trumpets blowing? Because they are the answers to your prayer. Oh God, how long am I going to have to deal with the sin of this world? These people are oppressing me. Their hearts are full of sin and hatred and deceit. They're persecuting me. I'm suffering. My name is being disparaged and dragged through the mud. People are talking about me. People are persecuting me. Why is there suffering in the world? God, why do I have to be oppressed with the sin of this world? Oh God, how long? Not only the sin of this world, but oh God, I failed you again. God, I failed you. Why do I keep failing you in this? In these sins of my heart and in my mind and in my hands. God, why do I keep sinning? Because my flesh, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God says, I hear every prayer. I hear every prayer. The cries that you have in your heart because of the condition of this world, because of the sin that's around you, because of the devil that is relentlessly attacking you and bringing destruction. My heart hurts for me. It hurts for my family. It hurts for your families to know that why did the person fall? Why did the person sin? Why did this person disobey God's word when God was clear and he proved that he loved them and told them the right way when they should go and they walked away from it? God, I hate Satan. Why is Satan continually tearing me down and tearing them down? God, when will this end? God is recording every single prayer and every single tear. And God takes those prayers, mingles them, and says, here's your answer. And God is bringing forth the destruction of all wormwood in the heart of man. There's judgment coming. Keep on praying. When you feel like you're not being heard, keep on praying. Zechariah and Elizabeth were of old age, praying for a son. God gave them a son. Abraham and Sarah were well beyond age. The Bible says that they were as good as dead. And God gave them their own son. God hears your prayer. Do you believe that? Why do we think that God doesn't hear us when we don't get the answer we want when we want it? Dear friend, I hate to say this, but I believe many prayers that we have been praying may never be revealed and answered in our lifetime, but maybe in the tribulation. Oh God, let us never quit praying. I want you to see this, Psalm 77, we'll wrap this up with the cry of the psalm of Psalm 77. Perhaps this is an explanation of your heart. Verse 1, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? That may be the way you feel. When you have cried unto the Lord and wept in the night, never forget, he's saving every teardrop. He's recording every prayer. Turn back to Psalm 18, and I want to show you what the psalmist said 1,000 years before Christ, some 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 18, let's read verse 5 and down through, and then we'll pray. May your heart completely be convinced that God hears your prayers. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook. There's our earthquake, and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. When you pray and trust God, God many times delivers and meets your answer in a miraculous way. But other times, it may seem because of his will, your prayer is not answered on your timetable. But understand this, it will be answered. Maybe even after you pass on. But God loves me so much, he's recording every single prayer that after I die, he will still answer my prayer. What does that tell me about my God? He loves me. He loves me. Why don't I pray more? Because I don't believe that he answers. That's why we don't pray. But may you carry this with you today and through this week, that God hears and answers prayer.